Well, good morning, everyone. We turn to God's Word, to Luke's Gospel, chapter 7, on page 1036. And the passage of Scripture that we will consider begins at verse 36. That's Luke 7, beginning at verse 36. Now one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him. So he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. When a woman who had lived a sinful life in that town learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster jar of perfume. And as she stood behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner." Jesus answered him, "Simon, I have something to tell you." "Tell me, teacher," he said. "Two men owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he cancelled the debts of both. Now, which of them will love him more?" Simon replied, "I suppose the one who had the bigger debt cancelled." "You have judged correctly," Jesus said. Then he turned towards the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman from the time I entered has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, for she loved much. But he who has been forgiven little loves little." Then Jesus said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." The other guests began to say among themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" And Jesus said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." Amen. The picture that you see on the screen was there on the BBC News website on Tuesday of this week. The story was featured in our papers, and the headline there says, "Girl 14, forced to be prostitute in Greater Manchester." And in the police report, they said that the girl was used as a commodity. A commodity for sexual activity with men. And she goes on to say that one of nine men picked her up in Rochdale town centre, took her to a nightclub, plied her with drinks, and then they took her to a flat where she met two other men. They then virtually held her prisoner. And then a few days later, they took her into the centre of the city of Manchester and forced her to work as a prostitute. And she was 14 years of age. Now, there are people who say that this is the oldest profession. And if you travel the world, if you go to large towns and small villages, If you look at the situation now, if you look at the situation 10 years ago, if you look at the situation 50 years ago, 1,000 years ago, you would see that women and men were working in this way. Many to gain money, some for pleasure, some because they were forced to, and some because they just see it as an acceptable occupation. So why do I begin with that headline? Why does this form part of the introduction to what I want to say this morning? Well, I think that it serves in some small way to set the scene for one of the two key characters that we're going to consider this morning, in what is a scripture passage where we see a number of great contrasts. The first is a woman. We have a mystery woman. We know very little about her. We don't know her name. We don't know anything about her parents. We don't know how she's dressed. We don't know what she likes to wear, whether she has brothers or sisters. All those key things that make a contribution to defining us and shaping us and forming our identity. We don't know anything other than those few words that we find in Luke chapter 7. She had lived a simple life. A sinful life. She lived a sinful life. We know that probably she was a prostitute, a woman of the night. And if this one known fact was applied to someone today, we might say that the woman was sleeping around. We might say that she was a stripper or a porn star, or engaged in some kind of occupation where she gained money for sex. But you know, no matter how open our society is today, no matter how broad-minded people say they are in the year 2010, this kind of life is not universally acceptable today, and it wasn't universally acceptable then. And if we think that it's not acceptable now, let's just move a little and change the context. If we travel back 2,000 years, we see a completely different situation for women. A woman couldn't vote. A woman couldn't own property. A woman couldn't testify in open court. A woman was considered to be the property of her husband or the property of her father. And this was our woman. And she was forced to operate in the shadows. She lived a life that probably had gone horribly wrong, resulting in a lack of moral direction and committing her to a life of darkness. Emotional darkness, spiritual darkness, moral darkness. And however you assess the situation, things were very black for her. But this was the woman that had a one-to-one encounter with Jesus. How timely this is. She has a one-to-one encounter with the one who makes change possible. She has a one-to-one encounter with the one who changes those dark areas to places filled with light. To the one who can bring peace and calm to lives that are in some kind of turmoil. Now, we're going to look very closely at what happened to her in a moment. But firstly, before we do that, I want to look at this other person, this other character in this story. Simon was one of the large religious group of people known as the Pharisees. They were the people who had the greatest influence in the synagogue. They were devoted to keeping the law of Moses, and they felt that it was their responsibility to help the Jewish people keep the law. So together, they created many interpretations of each of the commandments that God had given to Moses, just so that they could keep the people right. They were so careful not to break the commandments that they spent an awful lot of time kind of building fences around them. Now, I'll show you a little example this morning. Imagine I were a Pharisee and I was given the commandment not to steal. I would be so careful not to steal that I would tell myself and others that they should only go into a shop if they had enough money to buy the items that they wanted, so that they wouldn't be tempted to steal. And you kind of put a fence around the commandment just to make sure. Now, that's a kind of noble idea, but and would have been okay if they'd have left it there. But the Pharisees very often built upon these laws that they added to God's laws. And they then might take this situation a little bit further and they would say, well, I won't go into a shop if it's got something that I might be tempted to steal. And then they might take it a little bit further, well, I won't go anywhere near where shops are. And so they built fences around the commandments and then fences around the fences. And you can see in this kind of exaggerated example what happened over time. And God's laws that were meant for guidance, that were meant for instruction, that were God's will for his people, they became embellished and changed out of all recognition, and they became a kind of straitjacket for the Jewish people. And our Simon, in our account this morning, he was one of these people committed to keeping these laws and building these fences around them. So there's our first contrast, Simon and the woman. And you couldn't get two people from such different places. Let's see what happens when they meet at Simon's dinner party, where Jesus is the guest of honor. Simon invited Jesus to his home. And we need to look and see how that would have worked out. Let's bring these, we'll bring these two contrasting characters together. Our Lady of the Night on the one hand, and our upholder of religious law on the other. They're together at his house. And we read in verse 36, now one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him. So he went to the Pharisee's house and he reclined at the table. Now, there are those that say that this meal would have been a kind of closed-door affair, a private kind of event. Now, we know that Simon invited other guests because we read about them a little bit later in the narrative. But there are also those who add that his home would have been a little bit more open to the outside world than our houses. And whereas it might have been a private affair, it took place in a house where, because of its design, made it very difficult to be private. So the meal would have worked out something like this. Unlike our dining, their dining table, as you see on the picture, would have been lower to the ground. It would have been surrounded by pillows. You would lean on one arm and you would eat. And the meal would probably have taken quite a long time. There would be no rushing. It would be about conversation. It would be about relaxation. And if you were to kind of have a sort of bird's eye view of what was going on, you would see that the men would have their feet splaying out to the sides. And if you looked upon it from above, it'd be a bit like a pinwheel. And it's into this setting, into a setting like that, that the woman comes. She just slips in. Our woman of the night, whose reputation negatively precedes her, comes into this house. Let's see what happens. She gets her alabaster jar of perfume. This woman of ill repute, is off to a religious meal. Would she have been nervous, ashamed, worried about what they might have to say about her? That situation would have been so foreign to her. The room would be filled with men, religious men, devout men, holy men, all men that know her or know of her. And just imagine, she walks in, and there would have been that kind of lull in the conversation, that kind of awkward moment. They see her coming. They smell her perfume. Was it the perfume, exactly the perfume that she used to kind of entice men? We don't know that. And you know, the question that I started to ask at this point was, had she already heard the teaching of Jesus? Had Jesus or his words already started to address the burden of guilt that was weighing her down? You see, she comes into this place with her eyes full of tears and her heart full of love. Had she been part of the crowds earlier and heard things like, "Come to me, all you who are weary and are heavy laden, and I would give you rest"? Had she heard the words, "Seek first the kingdom of God"? Had she been around where John the Baptist was and heard his proclamation to repent? And the commentators say that it is quite possible that here in chapter 7, that we're still in the town of Nain. Had she heard what had happened to the widow's son when Jesus had raised him from the dead? Had she heard the people there say, "God has come to help his people"? So I wonder whether she had been around some of those kind of events. We don't know that. But whatever it was, I think that we can be sure that there was a change taking place in the meaning of her life. She seems to have got to the point where she realizes that this man Jesus has the answer for me. This man Jesus has the answer to the burden of guilt that weighs me down. And it is her meeting with Jesus, together with Simon, that provides us with our second contrast. So the woman slips in behind Jesus as he's reclining on the couch. She's standing there behind him and she is crying her eyes out. She's crying so much that his feet are getting wet with her tears. So she kneels down and she dries his feet with the only thing that she has got, and that is her long hair. And she kisses his feet and she pours the perfume on them. And all of this, you know, sounds a little strange to us in our 21st century Britain.
But in fact, the washing of feet and the greeting with a kiss and the anointing, usually on the head with oil, these were three acts of common courtesy with which a host would have received a guest in those times. You remember Psalm 23? You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. They were used to doing that. And in many countries and cultures today, the washing of feet, the greeting with a kiss, the anointing with oil, they are still common practices. And here we have another contrast. That was what she did. She did that out of an overflowing sense of love. But later in the story, verses 44 to 46, Jesus rebukes Simon for not having shown these expected common courtesies. He turned to Simon and said, "I came into your house and you didn't give me any water for my feet. She wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss of greeting. But this woman, from the time I entered, has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not pour oil on my head, but she's poured perfume on my feet." And I thought to myself, why did he not do this? If it was a common courtesy of the day, why did he not do this? Perhaps it was because he didn't want to appear to be getting too close to this new teacher, this new rabbi that was in town. He'd not quite worked him out yet. He didn't treat him as an equal. He didn't show him the respect he might have done for fear of it backfiring on him in some way. And he perhaps didn't want his actions to be misinterpreted. But what is clear about this man Simon is that for all his religion, he is in fact miles away from understanding what God wants from people. And like so many in that time, and like so many people today, he thought to get accepted by God, you need to live a decent life and follow all the rules. And we see how absolutely appalled and disgusted he is at the way in which he lets Jesus, or the way in which Jesus lets this woman carry on. He, of course, probably wouldn't have given her house room. He was probably thinking, doesn't he know what she's like? Isn't he aware of her track record? And you know, such was his disgust, he starts to mutter. But the scriptures put it far more politely. When the Pharisee, it says in verse 39, who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know who was touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner." But you know what I mean here, if you can sort of put yourself into that situation. There are those times when we see things that we don't overly agree with. And instead of coming out with it, we can tend to mutter. And he was like that. And we move now into the final contrast, which is linked with self-worth. Simon got it really wrong. If Jesus knew what she was like, he reasons, then Jesus would drive her away from him, not let her touch him and make him unclean. Yet the truth of it all is this, that Jesus does know exactly what she's like. He sees right into her heart. And because of what he sees, he welcomes her. He knows about her past. He knows about her life in the shadows. He knows that what she has been. But more importantly, he knows what she is going to be. He knows what she can be. He sees her sense of shame. He sees her determination to repent, to say sorry, to change. He hears that unspoken cry of forgiveness, for forgiveness, and this love in her heart and that's driving her actions. She's looking for a change in life. She's looking for a massive increase in her self-worth. And she's looking for this through forgiveness. And then he looks at Simon. And he sees into his heart as well. He sees a man who is absolutely obsessed with religious rules and regulation. He has no conception of the starting point for getting on right terms with God. And he doesn't know that he needs to do what this woman is doing, what she's done. And that is to be sorry for your sin and come to Jesus and claim forgiveness. So he told him a little story to illustrate the point. One which I think must have taken Simon aback, because in telling it, he must have realized that Jesus knew exactly what he was thinking. And it's a topical credit crunch type of story. And if I put sort of equivalent of today's money into this, two people secure a loan from a moneylender. One gets a loan for £5,000 and one gets a loan for £50,000. And the day then comes when the loans need to be repaid, but neither of the people are in a position to repay. And to their surprise, when they go to the moneylender cancels their debt. And Jesus said, which of the two people would be most grateful? And Simon replies in verse 43, I suppose the one who had the bigger debt cancelled. You have judged correctly, Jesus said. So what's the point of the story? Do you think that Simon thinks he's in debt to God a little bit, whereas the woman is massively in debt to God? And what Jesus says is, if both your debts are cancelled, wouldn't she actually be more grateful than you? So Simon, do you now see why this woman is behaving like this? Why she's crying like this? Why she's used the perfume in this way? Why she loves me so much? She's done this because of the extent of her gratitude and because she knows her many sins have been forgiven. That is why she loves Jesus so much. Therefore, I tell you, we read in verse 47, her many sins have been forgiven, for she loved much. But he who has been forgiven little loves little. And the first half of this verse doesn't mean that because she's loved Jesus a lot that she's entitled to forgiveness. It doesn't quite work like that. It means that her great love towards Jesus is evidence of her sins being forgiven. You notice in verse 50 that it is her faith in Christ that has made the forgiveness of sins possible. She believed that Jesus could do this for her. So as we conclude this morning, let's see how this conversation, this story of great contrasts, kind of winds up. All this has gone on so far with the woman probably standing behind Jesus, out of his line of vision. Perhaps, and it is all perhaps, we try to get into the story. Perhaps he then turns round and looks at her and reminds her of something that she knows already. Your sins are forgiven. What about that? Your sins are forgiven. He knew everything about her. He knew what she was wanting. He knew what he needed to do. And Simon, and possibly the other religious guests, might have felt awkward with this. They maybe didn't know her full story. We don't know her full story. We don't know whether she had a dad, whether he sort of pushed her into prostitution. You don't know. We don't know whether she was married, or we don't know anything about her. But what we do know here is that Jesus deals with the things in her life that we call sin. He doesn't excuse it. He doesn't neglect it. He doesn't shift the blame for it. He says her many sins have been forgiven. He doesn't say she's had a hard life. He doesn't say, who are we to judge? He doesn't say this is an alternative lifestyle and it's kind of okay. But what he does say is she has got a lot of sin. What can be done about it? And that amazing line, they are forgiven, for she loved much. You see, Jesus loved her a lot. She loved him. And that's where her life was going to change. When you know how much Jesus loves you and you love him back and you start a relationship with him, that's where everything changes. When you have this conversation that can lead to forgiveness, when you meet him there, you can change. Your sins are forgiven. The other religious people, they said, who's this? Who is this that can forgive sins? And he says, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. I forgive you. You can leave now. Was he saying, unless this lot change, there'll be no help to you? Was he saying that? You can leave now. You go and find a community of people that can help you. And so we have the contrasts. We have the woman, and we ask ourselves the question, we do a little bit of a mix and match exercise here. Are we conscious of the sin in our life like the woman was? Simon, are we building our religious fences, creating a barrier in our relationship between Jesus and ourselves? And then our approach, is our approach to God one of formal hospitality? Are we keeping our relationship with Jesus on a very formal footing? Or are there those indicators in our life, in our lives and in our experience, that show that our relationship with Jesus is one where we show overflowing love? And then self-worth. Have we got our own self-worth through righteous living? Are we fixed and focused on the rules and regulations to the exclusion of the relationship? Or is our self-worth through forgiveness? Have we the sure knowledge that the peace we experience in our lives is as a result of our sins being forgiven? In looking at that this morning, we need to find what is the best fit. We need to think where we are. And if we need to move from one side to the other, we need to make that move today. We need to make that positive choice. And we need to ask the Lord to help us to come to that place where he wants us to be. Let us pray. Loving Heavenly Father, we have considered your word today. We have had a peep into a meeting that you had with a number of people. And we've tried to understand what that means for us today. Father God, this morning, each of us are on a journey. A journey that has not finished. A journey where we're looking to you to guide us, to direct us, to motivate us. And we would simply pray today, move us to the place where you want us to be. Move us to the place that you have marked out for us today. Hear and answer prayer. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.